Good morning, church. Happy Father's Day. It's great to see you all. A couple things before we get into the message today. Besides wishing all a happy Father's Day, I want to thank you all. Thank you all for praying for me. I am feeling awesome. And it's all given the glory to the Lord, from you to praying for to him to help me. Just standing there the last 2 weeks, I can stand there and not be in pain, which is amazing. And I actually can sit now and not be in pain, which is really good. But I thank you guys for that. A lot of prayer has gone, and it's very humbling. As you know, Pastor Nick and Kathy are not here. They're at some undisclosed location in North Carolina. He gave me the town name, but I think it's on the beach, which is kind of funny because they don't like the beach. But it's been interesting how this message this morning has come to life, because this actually is Pastor Nick's message. So it's going to be interesting for me to speak his message, but the interesting part for me has been, and I was kind of hesitant at first before I read it, and then I read it, and it spoke strongly to me. So I don't know if he wrote this for me, but I'm praying that it speaks to you. So this morning, I'll try to keep myself together and speak. So if it speaks to you, praise to our Lord. And if it doesn't, you can blame me. I messed it up. So let's pray. Father, we invite you again in this place as we have all morning, because we want nothing more than to hear your quiet voice, to feel your presence, and to learn more about you, to be encouraged, to be edified as a church, to grow strong, and so that we can go from here and make a difference for the kingdom. We want nothing more than that. We want nothing more here than to make disciples who make disciples, and to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so And going through this message and reading it, and I added a little bit to it, some of the things that I discovered, this has been very revealing to me. It actually allowed me, because I never thought I'd be a father, actually. It didn't happen until I was in my late 30s. I'll be 53 this month, and I didn't before that. Didn't think it was going to happen. But God has a way of surprising us. And he definitely surprised me by two beautiful children that came all from my wife. They got all their looks from her, definitely not me. So that was something in my life. But this message allowed me to kind of go back and look all that God has done for me. So let's get started. We're going to be hovering around Deuteronomy 30 and Zechariah 1 and 3, and we're going to get into some numbers and some psalms and some other stuff, but here we go. Of the Father's relentless love. So if you look at or in and through the Old Testament, God's fatherly care for the Israelites was evident throughout their history. Like a good father, God is passionate about their greatest joy, namely their relationship with him. At times in their history, the Lord allowed his children to rebel and to choose their own path, yet even this was the intention of drawing them back into a relationship with him. Here's a story from Mike Leake. He's an associate pastor for the First Baptist Church of Jasper, Indiana. My 5-year-old son, as can be expected, has really poor baseball mechanics. His batting stance is terrible. But even though he's 5, he's pretty confident that he has this baseball thing figured out. He's pretty confident, too, whenever Daddy throws the ball right where his bat will swing. I know this charade cannot continue. Eventually, we'll have to work on that batting stance. In order to do this, I'm going to have to strike him out numerous times. If he wants to get better, he'll have to come to the end of his rope and ask for help. Then we can change his stance. The Lord works with us in much the same way. We don't have this life thing figured out, but we think that we do. At times, the Father will allow us to walk away so that we can see how desperately needy we really are. When we fall, he's there, ready to dust us off and ready to restore. The history of the Israelites shows a similar pattern. By the time of Zechariah, it has happened time and time again. The people in Zechariah's day had just returned from exile. And this got me thinking, you know, because I've read through the Old Testament a few times, and I can say that, you know, it's new every time I read it. But what astounds me each time is how many times the Israelites rebelled against God. It's like, come on, guys. I mean, how many times? But then I look at myself and ask the same question. How many times am I going to rebel against God? And so there's a few verses I wanted to share. One was Psalm 78, and I don't think I gave this one to you, Joe. 78, 40 to 42, and it says, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness. This is rebelling, and we're talking about rebelling and exiling because it's two different things. But Psalms 78, 40. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. And I'm thinking to myself, how many times I have done that? But then Numbers tells us, starting at Numbers 14, starting at 22 to 24. Surely all the men who have seen my glory, this is God, my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me see it. And I said 24, but I'll say 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and descendants shall take possession of it. So again, I'm just looking at my life and how I can totally relate to the Israelites. But exile is a different thing. Actually, we know of one for sure of times that the Israelites were exiled into Babylon, and that was for 70 years. But there's been some other times too, and actually I have to look at my phone to tell you. So remember, the Assyrians in the 700s were taken into captivity by the Babylons in the 500 B.C., and were later released and allowed to go back. But there's other times in history that, even after the Old Testament, that the Israelites were continually exiled. And 1290, 16,000 Jews were expelled from England. 1396, 100,000 from France. 1421, thousands from Austria. 1492, 200,000 from Spain. 1493, 37,000 from Sicily and Portugal, and some in 1496. So many times the Jews have been exiled. So in this time in the history of Zechariah, they're discouraged, and it seems like they're running away from the Lord again. But Zechariah comes on the scene to encourage the people to return to the Lord. So Pastor Nick and I have 3 points for you on this Father's Day, June 18th, 2017. and he seems to use dates a lot. I forgot, you know, I don't know if, does he use the crane still? Or no, a cobra, I mean? I can't remember. He used to do double cobra when he speaks. I think it's, does he still use it? I guess I'm so used to it now. So I'll try to throw some of these in. Yeah. Okay. So first point, we got 3 points today. So here's the first one. The Father sometimes lets us rebel. Poof. Yeah. The Israelites should have seen it coming. Even from the inception, the Lord told them that because of their wayward hearts, they would rebel. He also told them that they'd be booted out of the land and placed into exile. This is what has happened when Zechariah comes on the scene. So we get a brief history of exile. If we go back to Deuteronomy 30 and note how the Lord foretold that they would return to him. So Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, and I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. But, and every time there's a but in the Bible, look out, because here we go, the consequences. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, and we don't have other gods now in our present day, like position, career, stuff, children, spouses. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. The Lord allowed them to rebel, and the rebel they did. Because they turned away from the Lord, he was angry with them. Just like in Zechariah 1:2 says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. And if you look up in the original text, Hebrew, very angry means very angry. Though he allows it for the sake of our redemption. We know that the Lord is grieved and even angry when we turn from him. So why do you think God allows us to walk away from him, even though he knows that it will cause both him and us pain? And it's hard, you know, sometimes you can think, well, I, you know, how does he feel? He doesn't feel my pain. I mean, I'm the one that felt the pain. But no, his word says differently. So have you ever experienced this with your own children, with your parents? And this, again, this taking me back to times in my life when I saw this happening to me, pain and confusion and just lack of direction. And first date that came to mind was 1974. I was 10 years old, and my parents were getting divorced. Destroyed me. I blame myself. And I didn't until 20-something years later realize, well, that's what kids do. Kids blame themselves for their parents' mess. And that was a start of my innocence being gone and being in this world. Next one was 1976. My dad remarries. And he's still married, actually. Praise God. And we actually going to see him in a few days. He does a family reunion every year for the past 23 years. My father. which he was an absent dad growing up. But, you know, the truth always comes out, and I found out that some of that had to do with other circumstances. So when you don't know all the information, all the evidence, you know, we are very quick to judge people. We're very quick to think we know who they are and where they're at, but we don't. Another date came to mind was 1982. I graduated high school, and I thought I knew it all. And that brings back to another point. I need you guys to keep praying for me for my stupidity. Because even though I feel awesome, I don't want to do something stupid to re-injure my back. And my wife has said, I'll be that wife. Meaning that she's on me. Don't pick that up. Don't bend over. But, you know, eventually I can do those things. But it's very humbling to ask for help. Now, I had my private valet, Caden, my son, has been lifting and carrying and helping me this past week. So 1982, graduated high school. I was gone. I was out of the house at 17. I knew it all. Stupid. Stupid kid. That's what I brought back to. I was, you know, looking at myself. Just stupidity. Then 1985 was total rebellion. Rebellion started way before 1982 because I was just I made up all my own rules, went all my own way. I did my own thing, and I knew it all. It was all good. But 1985, already in just 3 years, I'm starting to know that there's something wrong here with me. And I drop out of college, go to work full time, and I looked at a mirror. I looked at a mirror in college and said, you have to leave here. Go, flee. Because that place was going to kill me. And I left, but still doing my stupidity. And this happened, this continued until 2001. That's a long time. But we'll get back into the message here. The Father pleads for our return. So I can tell you during this time of my life, God was talking to me, protecting me, pleading for me to return to Him. And I'm just in total rebellion. I'm in exile. I'm off in the desert. So at times in history of redemption, the Lord actively pursues us and pulls us out of the pit that we've created. And I really created a deep, deep pit. Other times in history, the Lord stays at home, as in the story of the prodigal son, and waits for us to come to our wits and end and return to Him. Got the T-shirt. By 1995, I had this sense of God calling me. I mean, strong. Ignored Him for another 16 years. I didn't talk to my mother for 7 years. And it wasn't until my grandfather's 80th birthday that we reconciled. But it was me, it was God, but still not following Him, just knowing that now I'm in my mid-20s, but just knowing there's something wrong here, and it was me going to see my grandfather more than going to see my mother. My mother was just going to happen to be there, but that started a reconciliation. So it is the latter strategy that God employs in the time of Zechariah. He lets the people know that if they would return to him, then he would happily return to them in all of his goodness. Zechariah 1:3 says, "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." I wish someone would have told me that in my 20s. You know, maybe there was opportunities for somebody to tell me. And I think maybe that's why I have a greater sense of urgency of telling others about the Lord. I mean, there's always a reason for what we go through. So why does God wait for our return? Why does the prodigal's father not pursue him until the son returns home? It's totally all about repentance and forgiveness. It's totally all about that. He gives a great example in that story and through the history of the Israelites for us today. I mean, we see it in Matthew 19. When someone sins against you, go to him and try to reconcile. If they don't listen, bring some others with you. If they don't listen, bring the elders of the church. If he still doesn't listen, bring him in front of the church. If he still doesn't listen, cast him out. But the sole purpose is for reconciliation, for repentance and reconciliation and restoration. It all has to do with relationship. The Lord's posture towards his people is always that if we repent and turn, he will forgive. And we should be the same way. But you see it time and time again, even in the church, more so in the church. If there is sin, don't pay attention to that person. Even though they are repented of their sin, don't talk to that person. We don't want to be near that. A little boy with his hand stuck in the cookie jar has to let the cookie jar go before he can enjoy his freedom again. In the same way, in order for us to have a restored relationship with the Lord or with anybody, we have to let go of our sin, our wandering, and return to Christ. I ask you on this day, Father's Day, what things are you hanging on to that you need to let go of? Bitterness, unforgiveness, addiction. I'll tell you, for me, it was bitterness and unforgiveness. For many, many years, I blamed my mother. I blamed my father. I blamed any circumstance for my circumstance. I wouldn't take responsibility for myself. And then ultimately, I didn't want to forgive me. Which brings us to the third point. The Father ultimately restores us. And everything changed for me. 2001. That's when I met Lisa. So let's look at 10 verses of Zechariah 3. And I'm not saying that Lisa saved me. Only one can save. But Lisa led me to the Savior. Even though he was calling me, I needed someone to lead me to him. Zechariah 3, 1 through 10. And the title is Vision of Joshua the High Priest. And this is how I saw myself. Even after I was led back to the Lord, because I have a Bible, King James even. It's all wrinkled. It even has some highlights in it. And it says, I gave my life to the Lord and Savior in 1974. Now, I remember that Bible. I don't remember doing that.
I have a baptism certificate, but actually I was sprinkled when I was like, 6 months old. Definitely don't remember that. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And boy, he has been standing by me back in the early 2000s. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And that was how I felt, filthy, in 2002 on. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments," which means like a liturgical garment. It's like a robe. And I'm sure it was white, so it says pure. And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." So next week or this week when you go through your questions, here you get a little hint, because Pastor Nick asked, what is branch, capital B? Well, I'm going to give you some scriptures to help you find that out. First one is Isaiah 11:1. "Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." That one's not a capital B. Next one is Isaiah 53:2. "For he grew up before him," as a capital H, "like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him." I wonder who that could be. Jeremiah 23:5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch," oh, there's a big B, "and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." And the next one is 33:15. "In those days, at the time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth." And Zechariah 6:12. "Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord." So I'm sure by now you can't guess who that is. So we continue on in Joshua 3, starting at 9. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before you, Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes." I'm going like, what in the world? A stone with seven eyes. But then it comes to, there's a couple of things that came to mind. God is always watching. Because if you got seven eyes on a stone, you can watch a lot of things at once. And then a joke actually came to mind. That's my dad just sent me. And it's a joke, a bunch of Catholic kids are going into lunch, and they have a bunch of apples, and then they go through the line, and some cookies. So the nun put on the apples, "One apple per child, God is watching." And then they get to the cookies, a child had written a handwritten note, "Take as many as you want, God's watching the apples." So yes, God's always watching. "For behold, on the stones I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day." So I'm still thinking this seven eye thing is kind of crazy. So Zechariah 4:10 actually tells us a little more. And sorry, there you go. "For Who has despised the day of small things? I've definitely done that. But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. God is watching. For behold, on the stone I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Thank you, Lord, for that. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. So I think Zechariah 3 is a scene that many believers have likely experienced, and I know I have. We are standing before the Lord, dirty and filthy, and as Satan is constantly accusing us. He is constantly accusing me from 2001 till 2010. And that was 2 years after we got here. It wasn't until I went to Africa, and it was one night. All of us were in our room. We all slept in the same place, bunk beds. And I don't know how this discussion started. But I asked a question or a statement. I don't know why I'm here. I wanted to go to Africa. I mean, that's... But I don't know why I'm here. But I think each one of you can tell me why. And then I went out and laid everything out of my life. Especially that was on me. Because my biggest fear was that God was going to take everything away from me. My wife, my two precious children. And that's all I cared about. That was my biggest fear. Because of all the stuff that I had done, that he was up there ready just to take it all away. And I discovered that night that that's not the God we serve. He wants us to repent and come back to him. That's all he wants. He wants reconciliation. He wants eternal, eternal relationship. But that's not what Satan wants. Satan is on those who don't believe that promise. On them. How many is he laying at your feet? And I'm not saying he still doesn't try. But I know how to defend myself. We all know what his end is. I know what the promises are in here. But I have to be reminded of them. I'll tell you that. If I'm away from it, I can forget easily. And Satan doesn't have to make stuff up. He knows. He's the ruler of this place right now. He's allowed to rule. And he's bringing this up against Joshua, who's the high priest. That means he's the holiest guy in the world, in the land right then. So if he's stained with excrement, that's Pastor Nick's excrement, but I don't know if I would use that word, but if he's stained with excrement and unable to have an audience with God, what hope do the common people have? This is why Satan is laying the charge at his feet. But notice that what the Lord does in those verses. Notice that the Lord also acknowledges Joshua's sinfulness. Also notice he covers him and gives him clean clothes. What is that a picture of us from? Make the connection to the activity of God in Zechariah 3 to the activity in Jesus and giving us his righteousness, his blood that gives us righteousness. Every stain that Joshua put on his clothes is wiped clean by the Lord. In the same way, with us, when we return to the Lord in confession, we got to grasp on to his grace and understand. So here's Spurgeon. He's that old guy who's dead, and he was really smart. And this is his commentary on those verses. Satan says, "The man's garments are filthy." "Well," says Jesus, "how do you expect him to be otherwise?" "We all sin, fall short." That's me. Well, that's the Bible, but I just filled that in. When you pull a brand out of the fire, do you expect it to find it milk white or polished? No. It had begun to crack and burn, and though you have plucked it out of the fire, it is in itself still black and charred. So it is with child of God. What is he at best? Was he at the best? Till he is taken up to heaven, he is nothing but a brand plucked out of the fire. It is in his daily moan that he is a sinner. And that's actually from Psalms. But Christ accepts him as he is. And he shuts the devil's mouth by telling him, "Thou sayest this man is black." Of course he is. What did I think he was but that? He is a brand plucked out of the fire. I plucked him out of it. He was burning when he was in it. He is black now, and he is out of it. He is what I knew he would be. He's not what I meant him to be, or meant to make him, but he is what I knew he would be. I have chosen him as a brand plucked out of the fire. What hast thou to say to that, Satan? The Lord, as our loving Father, is not shocked by our rebellion, nor does it keep him from restoring us when we turn to him. Doesn't that give us a ton of comfort? God is after our greatest joy, and he will allow us to fall. He'll allow us to get muddy. But he never wants to keep us there. His ultimate aim is to cleanse us and restore us. No matter how messy you've made yourself, the Father is powerful enough to cleanse. The band like to come back up. So in closing, a few more verses. And if he can do what he's done in my life, I can testify that he can to anybody. Deuteronomy 30:1-3. Title is Repentance and Forgiveness. And when all these things come to you upon you, the blessings and the curse. So here's Moses telling them, he knows you're going to be blessed, and he knows you're going to be cursed because you're going to rebel. Which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children, and obey his voice, and all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. The ushers can go ahead and come forward. So is there someone here this morning on Father's Day, June 18th, 2017, that would like to return to the Lord or maybe to call upon him for the very first time? So there's a bunch of verses I'm going to share with you real quickly that we call the Romans Road. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And youth, gospel, God our sins, paying everyone life. Here's the Romans Road. Here's a way to do it right here. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:8, "But God shows us his love for us in this, while we are sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 10:9-13, "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, but for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, white or black, Hispanic or Mexican, for the same Lord, for all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone want to call on the Lord today? Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your words, your truth, knowing that no matter what we've done, that you just call us to repent and be restored. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this offering. We ask you that you bless it, that you multiply it, that we want to do nothing but to glorify your name and to see that this money is used as good stewards. And we just thank you, God. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.